honor God.
Okay, so this that kind of sets up the tone here. Okay, then we get into chapter 1. Let me emphasize some verses here in chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me, is what the Lord says. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. So he's talking about you priest. You're not leading the people to honor my name, to respect my name, because you're offering sacrifices with blemishes on. You're blind. What does it say here? It is you priest who show contempt for my name. You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor, is what he says here. So here we bring our offerings before the Lord, but we don't bring our best. We bring the ones that we want to get rid of, the ones that are diseased, crippled, lame, might infect the rest of our herd. So let's just give that one to God. And that's the attitude. And nobody's going to know. I mean, I'm going through the motions. It looks good. It looks like the right thing to do. Nobody's going to know.
How disrespectful. Another verse I'll give you here, chapter 1, verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty.
But he says, but you profane my name. It says here, you know, about worship. You come to worship and you say, what a burden. Anybody get up this morning, you know, Sunday morning, time to go to church. What a burden. Are we just as guilty as what the people he's talking to here? To think that it's a burden to come to church, to think it's a burden to worship the Lord, to think it's a burden to give God our best? Could that be our attitude? And that's what I want to address here, because this is a dangerous area. This is dangerous. This is the heart of Cain. That's not the heart of Abel. I'll give you another verse in chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. See, there's no fear. When you do something like this, when you just bring the bare minimum and you think you're something special, look at me. I put $5 in the offering plate. You know, and so you bring sorry, got to be careful here. But we're trying to address a heart issue. And the hard issue is there is no fear of God. You don't fear God if you're just going through the motions, because that's what you're supposed to do. And if you gripe and complain and grumble the whole time as you do it, that's the heart of Cain. What's the message? The message of chapter 1 is, I'm looking at chapter 1. What the message is, we need to honor God. And then we get to chapter 2. And what do you think the message of chapter 2 is? Honor God. Pretty easy message today, right? You know, the message chapter 2, honor God. Malachi 2 verse 1 and 2 says, and now this is an abomination. Now this abomination is for you, O priest, is what it says. And by the way, you and I, we're all priests. We're the royal priesthood of believers. So we, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We are priests. So we can apply this to ourselves here. This is abomination, O priest, if you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings. What are your blessings? Think about your blessings. Are your children a blessing? I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Verse 3 says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will rebuke your descendants. I will punish. I will discipline, if not destroy, your descendants, your children. This is a very important message that we're talking about today. Verse 5 says, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. And this called for reverence, and he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name.
See, Levi, one of the original priests, the Levites, you know, the Levites are named after Levi. Levi was a man who revered God, who stood in awe of his name. Oh, for us to be a people who revere God. For us to be a people who stand in awe of his name. And yet, Malachi 2 goes on and talks, gives a couple examples of how we profane the name of God. We profane, we make common the name of God. We are not honoring the name of God when, it talks about, one of the issues it gives here is marrying foreign women. The women aren't the problem, but the women serve foreign gods. And you're welcoming these foreign gods into your household when you unite with somebody who worships foreign gods. It talks about divorce. Verses 13 and 14, it was another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altars with tears, and you weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why did he make them one? What's so important about marriage? Because he was seeking godly offspring. This is why the sacred union between a man and a woman is so important in the eyes of God, because he's seeking godly offspring. But we've totally gotten away from that in our society today. I mean, marriage is just a good excuse to have a party, isn't it? I mean, that's what it is. And he goes on, he says, I hate divorce. He equates divorce with violence. It says, I hate divorce, says the Lord Almighty. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. And so I look at that verse, I'm thinking divorce is the equivalent of violence. I hate divorce. I hate it. So guard yourself in your spirit is what it says in verse 15. Guard your heart. But the message of chapter 2 is we need to honor God. And when we do these things, we're not honoring God. And then we get to chapter 3. What do you think the message of chapter 3 is? Isn't this easy? This is easy stuff, you know? Honor God. This is in Malachi 3, verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be quick to testify against your sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me. Here you got all these things going on. There is no fear of God. That's why these things are going on. If we truly feared God, we would not be doing these things. If we were a people who feared God, if we were a nation that feared God, these things would not be happening. And he mentions it here, the whole issue about tithing. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it all. So tithing, here's my concern. My fear is we have reduced tithing to some kind of mathematical formula to raise money for our church programs. That's what tithing's all about. You know, it really is. That is such the wrong mindset. Tithing is how we honor God. It's not about 10%. It's about our hearts. And he wants to see, do we have cheerful hearts? Do we have grateful hearts? Are we a trusting people? Do we honor God? Is he our God, or is the almighty dollar our God? So when we tithe, God is it's a way for him to examine our hearts. Are we like Abel, or are we like Cain? I'll give you another verse here in verse 16. This is chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. That really stood out to me. A scroll of remembrance was written concerning all those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And verse 17 says, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them. Why? Because they feared me. Because they honored me. And then we get to chapter 4. What do you think chapter 4 is about? Honor God. And verse 1 says this, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoers will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. And now he's talking about judgment day.
He's talking about a refiner's fire. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, feel the burn. And I'm thinking that means something completely different than what it does right now. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, but you who revere my name. So talk about judgment day. Talk about judgment day. This is what's going to come. But you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So that for those who revere God's name, those who honor God's name, those who fear God's name, there will be healing. And there will be joy. And there will be freedom. And then we get to the last verse of Malachi. And what do you think that verse is about? No, it's about fathers. Fathers, turn your hearts to your children, or there will be a curse. Remember that? We talked about that. So that's what this is about. But before we get to that verse, I want to look at the last three verses of Malachi. The last three verses. In verse 4, it's a time to look back. Look back. Remember the law of my servant Moses. The decrees, the laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. Remember, what he's saying here, remember all that I have done for the Israelites. Remember how I led them out of bondage, out of Egypt. Remember how I provided for them the manna. Remember the water that came from the rock. Remember all this. Why do we need to remember all this? So that we would fear him, so that we would honor him, so we would love him, so we would be grateful to him. What an awesome God we serve if we would look back and remember. And remember all that God has done for us. And then the next verse, verse 5, tells us to look forward. Verse 4, look back. Now look forward. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. Look forward to judgment day. You know, look back at what God has done. Let's look forward, and this is what's coming. There's going to be judgment. Judgment on all who do not fear the Lord, on all who do not honor the Lord. And then we get to the last verse, which is a message to the fathers. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So today, we honor fathers. And as we honor fathers, and I'm reading this, do we understand why we are honoring fathers? Do we understand how important fathers are in connecting the dots? See, I thought about putting this visual aid. Perhaps you've seen this. It's an evangelistic tool that talks about how Jesus is the bridge between sinful man and a holy God. There's this great gulf between sinful man and a holy God that cannot be crossed except by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus is the bridge. The cross is the bridge between sinful man so we can have a relationship with the holy God. And so I'm thinking about that, but as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, and fathers are the bridge for their children to find Jesus. The emphasis is on the fathers. And I'm looking at this here thing. It seems to me that the destiny of our children to be either blessed or cursed lies directly with the relationship with their fathers. And that's pretty scary stuff. It's pretty heavy stuff. But this is what it says. This is what I see here. Our children either honor the Lord and revere the Lord and fear the Lord because they're their fathers, or our children show contempt for God because of their fathers, because it's what their fathers taught them. They're watching their fathers. This is what my father does, so this is what they do. And as a result, judgment day comes, and they're saying, Dad, how come you didn't teach me to fear the Lord? How come you didn't teach me to walk with the Lord? How come you didn't teach me to honor the Lord so I would be blessed? So our destiny hinges directly with the ability of the father to connect to his children and love his children and love his children enough to teach them to honor God and fear God and live for God. And I want you to notice a couple things here. Fathers are to turn their hearts to their children, not their wallets. Thought that was interesting here. And notice, fathers cannot turn their children's hearts. It's the father who must turn his heart towards their children. Children properly trained and nurtured by a loving father is the strength of the fabric of a nation. And what we talked about last week, we are called to be a holy nation. How does that happen? Hire more youth ministers, hire more children's ministers, or get the fathers to step up and do what God has asked them to do. We need fathers who model for their children what it means to love the Lord their God with all their heart. And with all their mind, and with all their strength. We need fathers who will model for their children how to love their neighbor as themselves. Is this happening? Ann already got me right before when I came in the door. It says, "Are you going to give us one of these sermons again that just beats us down?" Yeah. But here goes that part. Okay. To understand the epidemic that's going on in our nation. And throughout the world, it was the curse here. I will come and strike. If this does not happen, I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's so important here. And how's this happening? How's this happening? We live in a society that does not value fathers anymore. That just, you know, thinks, you know, children can be raised by SpongeBob or something. But, you know, who needs dad? But the downward plunge in America here, somebody wrote this, the absence of the father affects a child's education. You think about it, when there is no father in the home, the hurdles a child has to jump through and the hurdles that a lot of children don't make it through. It leads to lower test scores. It leads to missed days at school. Children without fathers are more likely to be suspended or expelled, are to drop out of school altogether, never go to college, and earn less income and become more dependent on government assistance. This is what happens a lot of times when there is no father guiding the child. And when it comes to crime, James Q. Wilson, he says, one of the nation's leading scholars on crime says, neighborhood standards may be set by mothers, but they are enforced by fathers. Neighborhoods without fathers are neighborhoods without men able and willing to confront errant youth and chase threatening gangs and reproach delinquent fathers. The absence of the father deprives a community of those little platoons that informally but effectively control boys on the streets. The divorce rate and percentage of households headed by women are the leading indicator of a community's crime rate. So in neighborhoods where there's very few fathers, there's more likely to be drugs, there's more likely to be rape, there's more likely to be robbery, there's more likely to be murder. And our prisons are full from children who grew up without fathers. And then you get in the area of sexual promiscuity. And it talks here about girls, how girls need a father to learn the proper way to interact with men. If a girl experiences the love of a father who places her well-being above his own and who acts as a natural protector, then the girl is likely to delay sexual relations until she finds such a man herself. If she is denied such a fatherly love, then the girl is likely to seek it elsewhere, and often inappropriately, and often at very young ages. And this leads to teen pregnancies. This leads to STDs. This leads to abortion. This leads to porn. This leads to children being born out of wedlock, and the cycle continues. And the answer is the father. Where's the father at?
Eduardo Guatana. He
blames us. When we took prayer out of school, these are the things that we start seeing happening in America.
The United States has the highest percentage of one adult households in the entire world. 40% of children in America will go to bed without a father in the home, without a provider, without a protector, without a teacher, without a disciplinarian. More than half of all babies born in America to American women under the age of 30 are done so out of wedlock. Today, one out of every three children in the United States lives in a home without a father. A total of 42% of single mothers in America are on food stamps. An entitlement mindset is overwhelming the entire generation of American parents and being handed down to their children. The United States has the highest divorce rate on the planet. More than 1 million public school students are homeless. The teen pregnancy rate in the United States is twice as high as that of Canada and three times greater than France, and more than seven times as that in Japan. The United States has the highest teen pregnancy rate in the world. One in every four American teenage girls had at least one type of sexually transmitted disease. America has the highest rate of child abuse deaths around the globe. David Blankenhorn says, "The fatherlessness is the engine driving America's social problems. The most reliable indicator of whether a child will grow up in poverty is the absence of a father in the home." Why are these things happening? Could it be the result of a nation that no longer honors God? We have become a people who are led by our flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. We have turned our backs on God and have bought into the lies of Satan in so many areas. When it comes to purity is not honored among us.
And a lot of times, and this is true in the church as well as the nation. This is happening in the church. Purity is not honored. Holiness is not honored. Marriage is not honored. And Hebrews 13 says marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. But marriage is not honored. Divorce is rampant. And God hates divorce, is what it says in Malachi. Disciplining your children is considered now a form of child abuse, which is completely opposite of what the Word of God says. He says, he who spares the rod hates his son. But now, you know, if you spank your child, you know, you get sent to jail or something, or your child gets snatched away. So you got all these things going. Our children are cursed because they do not honor God. They do not listen to God. They do not fear God because their fathers didn't fear God. According to Malachi, the power rests with the fathers to break the cycle. The power lies with the fathers, not the politicians. So the cure. And look at it. See the word up there, the curse. Go back. The last slide. Yeah, see the curse? You see that S right there? I'm thinking, all right, this one's for free. I came up with this myself. If you got rid of S, then you got the word cure. And so that S stands for self and sin and Satan. You got to get rid of that stuff. And that was free. Wasn't that cool? Get rid of it. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. There's the cure. This is what needs to happen. And let me give you three examples real quick. Biblical examples of men who did this. Think about Noah. In a wicked generation where God was grieved that he made man. And what's it say about Noah in Hebrews chapter 7? It says about Noah, by faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear of what? Of who? A holy fear of God, he built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah, he had a reverent fear of the Lord. And that reverent fear of the Lord is what saved his family. So there you got Noah. Let me give you another one. Abraham. Remember Abraham? This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And when you read this and what you study, what you see here is Abraham walked by faith. And because Abraham walked by faith, Abraham was obedient to God. And because Abraham walked by faith, and because he was obedient to God, he left his children with a great inheritance. And I'm not talking about the promised land. I'm talking about eternal life with their heavenly father. It's a great inheritance. Joshua, it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now fear the, this is what Joshua said. It says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So I'm looking at Joshua here. I see Joshua feared the Lord. Joshua served the Lord with sincerity and with faithfulness. And he led his family to serve the Lord. He was the ultimate spiritual leader. He made the decision, my family will honor God. My family will serve God. That's what a godly man looks like right here. Fathers, you are all leaders of your family. The question is, where are you leading them? Because you know you're leading them. They're following you. So where are you going? Where are you taking them? Keith Myring, I just need to call everybody Smith. Keith Smith, okay. He writes this. He says, when the father is an active believer, there is about a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. See, I'm just getting convicted here. That I'm thinking we live in a culture where my fear is the church has been feminized. Where, you know, when you think about what the mother does and you think about what the father does, you know, this, you know, women, you know, they go to church and they do the shopping and they do quilting, and this is what women do. And men, well, men don't do that. Well, I'm thinking we got to change the culture. If that's what people think, that men don't go to church, where are the men? Oh, I probably shouldn't be throwing that in. Okay, but all right, I'll give you just a few more verses and then we'll be done. Okay, but Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Look at this verse with me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And once again, I'm thinking this relates to, you know, when our children, where are we leading our children? What are we doing with our children? Fathers, are you doing anything that may cause your child to stumble in their walk with God? So we got to examine ourselves right there. Give you another verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is directly to the fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That task is given to you, fathers. It's not given to your wives. It's not given to the public school system. It's given to you. It's not given to the preachers. Not given to youth ministers. It's given to you. Now, I'll give you another verse, Romans 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing. From hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Your children need to hear the gospel message. Are they hearing the gospel message? If they are to believe the message, they've got to hear it. Where are they hearing it from? It needs to be from the Father. They need to hear the message from the Father. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll give you this here. These are the commands, decrees, the laws of the Lord. Your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, may honor the Lord, may live for God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life, so that you may be blessed. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Honor the Lord. That's what it says, honor the Lord. Now, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why do you got to do this? So your kids will know, so your children will know. Honor the Lord. Live for the Lord. Fear the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Fathers, I'm going to ask you, are you living the new life that Christ has called you to? Or are you living for your flesh? Are you living by your old ways, your selfish ways? God is, just like Abraham, God is calling you out. And God is asking you to follow him. God is asking you to obey. Is that happening? Are you living the new life? And are you modeling it for your children so they will fear the Lord, so they will honor his name?